And let us bow together in prayer. May the words of my mouth, may the meditations of our hearts be acceptable, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. One of our visitors last Sunday was a seminary student at the Christian Missionary Alliance Seminary in Nyack, New York. I had a very nice conversation with him during the coffee hour, in which he expressed appreciation for the sermon, which had been focused on welcoming others to our table. I shared with him that I had some familiarity with the CMA denomination from my high school days back in St. Paul, Minnesota, and then again later when I served in Merritt. And we talked about the fact that that particular denomination is often accused of being lack of openness to others. He noticed the poster that we had on our bulletin board, which says, "Welcome to a Progressive Christianity." I have been a member of the Center for Progressive Christianity for several years, and when I came to this church, I encouraged our session to become an affiliate member, which we did in 2009. Just a quick comment about that organization. The center was founded back in 1994, not really that long ago, by Jim Adams, who was at that time the Episcopal rector at St. Mark's Church on Capitol Hill in Washington, D.C. Back then, there was no known organization or scholar or church leader who publicly used the term progressive Christianity. Jim had a vision, and that vision was to create a non-profit organization that encouraged churches to focus their attention on those for whom organized religion had proven to be, and I quote, ineffectual, irrelevant, or even repressive. I'm sure you have heard some of your friends use those terms to describe organized religion today, and maybe you at certain times feel the same thing. You and I both know the church membership has been declining, was declining at that time and still is. And Jim felt that if churches and church leaders were more open and in fact professed more progressive ideas, they could thrive. Well, maybe that was just wishful thinking on his part. Early on, Jim and a very small group of other religious leaders sought to find others who would agree. And they developed what is the center's 8 points defining progressive Christianity. I'm not going to take time this morning to state them. You can find them summarized on that poster, which is back on the board this morning. Well, in 2005, Jim Adams retired as the president of the center, and Fred Plummer, a retired United Church of Christ minister, became the president. The center's website and its email list have become the primary way that we communicate with one another. And that email list has now grown to 6,000 individuals. And I am told that the website receives over 60,000 hits every month. Now, one of the points is affirming pluralism, which led to the center's encouraging the celebration of Pluralism Sunday on the first Sunday of May. And we have, in fact, observed that a couple of times here, the last time being the first Sunday in May of 2009. The visitor last Sunday, drawing my attention to the poster, really said to me, "Tom, you need to observe it this year," which we are doing. today. Pluralism Sunday acknowledges the need to recognize the validity of other religious traditions than our own and try to seek both common elements as well as the differences, and to grow in an appreciation for our own tradition even as we seek to learn from other traditions. My seminary, Union Theological Seminary in New York City, now has on its faculty not only Protestants and a few Roman Catholics, but Jews and Buddhists, and within the past year, a Muslim scholar. And one of the interesting realities here on Long Island is the presence of so many faith traditions. There are the main ones, for instance, Christianity and Judaism and Islam, but there's also Buddhism, Hinduism, Jainism, Native American spirituality, Sikhism, Unitarian Universalism, Baha'i, yoga spirituality. This past Thursday, I attended the annual meeting of the Long Island Council of Churches, and one of the council's project is the Multi-Faith Forum, which does programs in our churches and schools and other venues, introducing the audience to the very rich diversity here on Long Island. And I myself have been to several programs at the Islamic Center in Westbury, which has not only helped me to gain at least a little understanding of that faith, but even more so has enabled me to become friends with many within the Islamic or the Muslim community. Just a couple months ago, on March 22nd, Pope Francis called for more intense interreligious dialogue, especially with Muslims, as he tries to recalibrate relations between the world's two largest religions. He said that part of his mission is, and I now quote, to connect all people in such a way that everyone can see in the other not an enemy, not a rival, but a brother or sister. I think that that is really being challenged today, and particularly in our relationship with Muslims. This past week on the TV show, The O'Reilly Factor, which I had never really watched until a friend called my attention to the availability on the internet of a video of this past week's program. And Bill O'Reilly had brought up a Pew Foundation study, which I find very disturbing. It is the high percentage of Muslims in some countries that support honor killings, believe in suicide bombings to be justified, and say that women should be subservient to their husbands. Well, I didn't really need to listen to O'Reilly's program to hear this. Several of the fellows that I had coffee with at the bistro in Bellport have been spelling that out to me ever since I joined with them. Bill O'Reilly, however, had as his guest Hare Zafar, the national spokesperson for the Ahmadi Muslim Community USA, to address the big statistic that 28% of Muslims all over the world believe that violence is justified. And Zafar acknowledged that this is a big concern within the American Muslim community, who he feels identifies more with Americans than with foreign Muslims. O'Reilly suggested that American Muslims are not a big concern, but he said what is problematic is Muslims overseas coming to the United States, killing people in the name of Allah. And Zafar insisted those beliefs are not about the Islamic faith itself, but about a specific situation in certain Muslim nations with low literacy rates and bad economics. I feel maybe Zafar's analysis of this is probably overstated. And O'Reilly responded, and I quote, "There's a hell of a lot of people of the Muslim faith that buy into jihad. But Zalvar said that the American Muslim community has been fighting for more moderation and reformation in the faith. And I would second that in my relationships with people from the local Long Island Islamic community. You see, unfortunately, and more often, Islam has been associated with terrorism and violence due to the action of a few extreme individuals who have taken it upon themselves to do the most hideous crimes in the name of Islam. You know, consider the reactions of many Muslim Americans after the Boston Marathon bombs, and I'm now quoting from an article that was published in preparation for today's Pluralism Sunday. A young Muslim woman said, "Oh, please, don't let it be a Muslim." She knew very well what would be coming, the stereotyping, the fear-mongering, the calls for barring immigration from Muslim countries, outlawing women's headscarves, and other curtailing of religious freedom. And on a link from the Pluralism Project at Harvard University, the title really says it all. This is what it's like to be a Muslim in Boston right now. And as a 22-year-old office worker said, and I quote, "My heart was beating fast, just praying that this person or persons didn't turn out to be Muslim. I knew that if they were, all was going to break loose." Now, why would such comments be made by members of the Muslim community? I don't think I'm overreacting when I point out that as soon as the perpetrators of this crime were identified as being Muslim, the act itself was described as an act of terrorism. Now, it's interesting that two TV commentators, both of them lawyers, Alan Dershowitz and Ali Amabah, who seldom agree on anything, both raised serious questions last weekend about a claim that had been made over and over about the bombing being an act of terrorism. Dershowitz, citing the lack of knowledge about motive, said, and I quote, "It's not even clear under the federal terrorist statutes that it qualifies as an act of terrorism. As further investigation goes forth, then maybe that is a logical conclusion." He said, "My point is simply that immediately it was so branded because of Muslims being involved." You know, over the past 2 years, the United States has witnessed at least three other episodes of mass indiscriminate violence that killed more people than the Boston bombings did. The word terrorism was never used to describe those indiscriminate slaughtering of innocent people. In the Boston case, however, exactly the opposite dynamic prevails, particularly since the identity of the suspicion as Muslims, of the suspects as Muslims, was revealed. That word terrorism is being used by virtually everyone to describe what happened, even acknowledging the guilt of these two brothers in Boston. It cannot be claimed that it is an act of terrorism, at least not yet. And I would want to underline that, at least not yet. Maybe something just snapped, given the disappointment faced particularly by that older brother, alienation, frustration. Why say it was buried in his religion? I'm dwelling on this morning because I'm sure that on this particular Pluralism Sunday, it's going to be very difficult for many, even good churchgoers, to have positive feelings toward Muslims. And that is the challenge to us for this day. If you don't know any Muslims, seek them out. Visit a mosque sometime. Read their literature. Share your stories of what is really meaningful to you, and then await their stories of what is really meaningful to them. This challenge, and it is a challenge, this challenge continues to grow for us in this year 2013, and it will continue to grow for us in succeeding years as well. Let us bow together in prayer. Eternal God, how easy it is to scapegoat. We pray, our Heavenly Father, for all our brothers and sisters. We pray particularly this day for our Muslim brothers and sisters who once again face the horror of what has happened and having it being labeled due to them being Muslims. Be with us this day. Bless our community. Bless your beloved community worldwide. Amen. And now let us affirm that faith using the affirmation printed in your bulletin. Please stand if you are able. As people who are joyfully and unapologetically Christian, we pledge ourselves completely to the way of love. We work to express our heart as Jesus teaches us, by loving God, neighbor, and self. We seek to walk faithfully in the path of Jesus without denying the legitimacy of other paths God may provide humanity. We seek to listen for God's word, which comes through prayer and meditation, through studying the ancient testimonies, which we call scripture, and through attending to God's present activity in the world. We seek to engage people authentically, as Jesus did, treating all creations made in God's image, regardless of race, gender, sexual orientation, age, physical or mental ability, nationality, or economic class. We would stand as Jesus does with the outcast and oppressed, seeking peace and justice. We would walk humbly with God, acknowledging our own shortcomings, while seeking to understand and call forth the best in us. Beware. A vocation and ministry that serves to strengthen and extend God's realm of love. Amen. You may be seated.